good to see everybody. Hope everybody has had a good day today. It's a full schedule, I know, for everybody, and so appreciate your taking the time once again to come and to worship with the church. I know you're honored to do that. We're all honored to have this opportunity, but it's an encouragement to each one of us when you're here. And so, good to see everybody. We've been talking about the idea of building an ark for your family, with the main focus of this that we need to be going in a spiritual direction for our family. And it needs to be a big spiritual direction. It needs to be a committed direction, just as Noah was committed. And think about Noah for a moment. His sons, when they were born, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they didn't know anything other than a life of their daddy building an ark and no doubt them building an ark. And you know Mrs. Noah was not idle either. I imagine she had more to do than the rest of them put together. It was a commitment. When we make a commitment to God, we are making a commitment for our family as well. And that's something that needs to be understood. As soon as our kids are old enough to understand that commitment, that needs to be passed along. And if we don't do that, we're going to see their lives not turning out not only the way that God desires and the way that we would hope, but their lives won't turn out the way that they like. And so this is a gift that we give our children, this type of commitment. But it is a lifetime of commitment. Maybe there's no better example of that than Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 is where we want to start tonight. But Joshua, we're not sure how old he was. There's some speculation. Some think that he was about 70 years old when the Exodus occurred. But I'm not really sure that that's accurate because he's described as Moses' young assistant. and I have, even during that time, when their lifespan would be 120 years and upward, I just don't think that they would describe somebody that was at that point as a young assistant or a young man. Since I'm 61, why not? Well, I'm a very, very young man. Joshua. But he was an assistant to Moses for nearly the entirety, if not the entirety of the time that they were in the wilderness, 40 years. And then he moved on to be the leader of Israel. He was the one that took them across the Jordan River into the promised land. He was the general, if you want to call it in our modern day terms, who led Israel against the Canaanites. And remember, God had determined 400 years earlier that the entire land of Canaan had to be punished for the idolatry that they were involved with. We're told 400 years earlier when he talked to Abram that the iniquity of the Amorites had not yet reached its full measure. But 400 years from that point, his descendants would come and punish that nation. And that's exactly what happened when they went in. And Joshua was at the head of that. Now Joshua is 110 years old and ready to die. And it says this, Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. He's talking to the nation, and he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." And then this famous saying, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." What an impressive man he was. And he's not saying that looking into the distance, saying, this is a goal that I have. He's looking back through time. And now he's pointing out that the household he's leaving, they're going to serve God. That was their decision. And he was calling them all to make this decision. And look at how this unfolds. The people answered, Verse 16, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So here's the first time he says, choose me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And the people answer, we too will serve the Lord. And so Joshua, he makes a really a big impression upon them at the difficulty of their decision. Verse 19, he said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Twice now, they've said it and they've reaffirmed it. We will serve the Lord. Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Three times now, we're going to serve God. Verse 23, Joshua says, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And all the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Four times they said this. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. He tells them about the decrees and laws. He records them. He has a witness against them. In verse 28, it says, Joshua then sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Think about that for a moment. How would you have described Joshua? We've talked about it, haven't we? He was an assistant to Moses. He led the Israelites in one of the greatest military campaigns, I suppose, it's ever been known to man in what he did. So he was a great general. He was a leader for the nation of Israel, chosen by God after Moses stepped down. And yet, look at how he is described in verse 29. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. If you want an epitaph on your tombstone that is truthful, that shows that you are worthy, there could be nothing better than servant of the Lord. Now, I'll just say to Carolyn, don't put that on mine because I've got enough on my permanent record. But this is incredible for them to describe in an inspired way, Joshua, servant of the Lord. Now, think about this. Do you think for a moment that the Israelites, when they three times said it and a fourth time affirmed it, that they would serve God, do you think they were insincere? Because I don't think for a moment they were insincere. I think they were absolutely intent. They were absolutely honest in that. But look what happens. Judges chapter 2 and verse 8. We essentially pick up where we were at in chapter 24. Because it says, Joshua, Judges 2 verse 8, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And then look at verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the next several verses go on to describe the punishment that God has for them. So again, were they insincere when they pledged to serve God? I don't think they were. But I think there is this point. Call it what you will. We've been calling it in this series of lessons, building an ark for your family, because it does show the effort that's needed, the lifelong effort. I think that we sincerely want our houses to serve God, but I think there are times we don't realize what it takes to build an ark. And I think when we're building a spiritual dwelling for our families to be safe from the world, that sometimes we haven't really understood the costs. Even if we've counted them to the best of our ability, maybe we haven't understood them. How could an entire generation, just one generation from Joshua's time, go into apostasy, leave God? And the answer can only be they weren't serious about their, in the same way that their parents were serious. And that suggests that maybe their parents didn't make it clear. Because we are promised, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart. I understand that God was Adam and Eve's only parent. And they sinned and were cast out of the garden. So when it says when they're older, they won't depart, it doesn't mean that they won't sin, even to the point of being separated from God for a time. But they didn't forget their instruction, did they? They never departed from the instruction as far as knowing what was right and wrong. That's why they hid themselves. They knew full well what they had done. But in this instance, an entire generation going into apostasy. The reason that we have the attitude of, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, is because we're building the ark together. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, for nearly 100 years, built the ark with their father to get ready for the flood. I don't know if any of y'all have any kids that are approaching 100 years old, but I kind of doubt it. The idea behind this commitment, when we talk about building an ark for our family, is it's lifelong. It extends way beyond the time they leave our doors, our roof. It's something that we are doing everything we can to commit them. One of the areas I think that would have caused this generation to leave is something that maybe we'll understand. And I want to look at a passage in 2 Thessalonians to describe that. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul starts off by talking about the coming of our Lord will happen at a certain time. And he talks about the coming of the man of lawlessness must happen first. I don't know exactly who that is. If it's the spirit of Antichrist that is present in everybody who does not acknowledge Jesus is coming in the flesh, if it's an individual person, I don't think that when it comes to prophecy we can really understand everything. I always think about when Peter and John were racing to the tomb after Jesus had risen from the dead, and it said they still didn't understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Well, if Peter and John didn't understand prophecy, I think we're okay if we don't understand it fully. But what we should get out of this in 2 Thessalonians is that there will be opposition to God's people. And that cannot stop us from building the ark for our family. It just means we have to be absolutely prepared. In verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Kind of hold your spot there. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Now, again, I don't understand what it means when it talks about the church being opposed by these presences, cosmic powers present, over this present darkness against spiritual forces of evil. All I know for sure is there is a battle between good and evil, and the evil part is headed by Satan. And it's real. I hope you won't take this as political. If you do, it's not intended that way, but if you want to take it that way, you feel free. that's everybody's right. We have been lied to so much in the last couple of years concerning this disease, which is a real disease. But time and time again, we have been lied about everything from how it started to whether or not we should be wearing masks, even to the point of declaring natural immunity suspended for this disease, which makes no sense at all. From a scientific standpoint, and the reason I know this is because I've listened to so many doctors who know what they're looking at, and they say this doesn't make any sense. Natural immunity isn't suspended, and they've looked at study after study after study that show that. But why would they do that? Why would leaders lie about a disease as serious as COVID that has taken so many lives? And I think the only thing we can conclude is there are indeed powers of darkness in heavenly places that are influencing. Satan influences people. And if we think it doesn't happen, just look at what's happening. How else could you describe? When has our nation ever been up against something that was serious? World War I, World War II, where we didn't get together and try and solve it. Even during the Civil War, you had two sides that thought they were right, and they got together to try and accomplish what was right. We're not doing that this time. Maybe there are times that this happens, and it's the next part that perhaps can explain it. Verse 10. Well, let me back up and read verse 9 again. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they have refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. It's a spirit of delusion, is it not? A powerful delusion is what God says He will send upon those who refuse to repent of their sin. They literally align themselves with satanic forces. We're on one side or the other. We're on God's side or we're on Satan's side. You don't have to draw a pentagram or whatever the satanic signs are and say, I worship Satan in order to be in his realm. Most people have no idea that they're serving Satan when they do. But our fight is against these dark forces in spiritual places. And because of that, because people will give themselves to the wrong side, God will send them a powerful delusion. Think about what we've taught our children for the last 100 years or so in public schools about evolution. Ron Clayton was a high school science teacher, and he was an absolute atheist. He was so sick and tired of these smart aleck kids coming up and talking to him about Christianity that he decided once and for all to disprove them. And so he set out going through the Bible systematically, just chapter by chapter, to disprove the Bible. And when he was through, he converted himself to Christianity. And then he became one of the most powerful advocates of the argument against a godless evolution. And he was just excellent at it. Using science, all these things that he had drank the Kool-Aid for years, he started looking at it from a common sense standpoint, and it's like, oh, yeah, that couldn't be. That couldn't be. That couldn't be. But his best argument, I think, talking to the atheists who just could not believe that there was an eternal God that created the heavens and the earth, he would ask them, what do you believe? And they would give him the scientific explanation that's was acceptable during his time and that's acceptable today. And that was this. There was an explosion of gases. These gases somehow created the world. And these explosions of gases then formed these single-cell organisms that turned into everything from weeds to people and everything in between. They just kind of decided apparently on their own. And the DNA just altered to that. And after a period of, well, you know, how could something like that happen? And of course their answer was, well, this took millions of years. And then after a while they realized millions isn't enough. Let's say billions. And so it was billions of years. And so Ron Clayton just had the question, where did the gas come from? And they said, well, it's always there. And he said, so let me get this straight. You think that I have a faith that is ridiculous because I believe in an eternal God that created the heavens and earth with an intelligent design, an intelligent plan. But you believe in an eternal gas that created you. And you say that we have faith. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they'll believe the lie. How else could you get to the point where your creator became eternal gas rather than the intelligent design of an all-powerful God? This is how people, I believe, will at some point set out to build an ark for their family, and they'll get distracted. And they'll believe the lies that they keep having pounded at them over and over and over. I mentioned this disease we've got. I've just been fascinated. Do you know why the disease is spreading? It's because of the unvaccinated. Do you know how we got Omicron in America? It was because the unvaccinated people gave it to us. You know how that happened? Well, people got it from another country and they came over here on airplanes. Do you know the only way you can get on an airplane to another country is to be vaccinated? 100% of this new variant came from vaccinated people, and yet they're saying came from unvaccinated. I don't care what you believe about vaccination. That's not the point. The point is we take human argument, and because they have an impressive title, scientist, we will start to disbelieve things about God. And that's going to cause you not to be able to build your ark effectively for your family. And you cannot afford to do that. One last thought. There will be moments as you go through life where you're going to wonder if it even matters. I don't know how Noah and his children were, but I have an idea, being human, there may have been a time or two where they wondered, after building this thing for all these years, does this even matter? And it did matter. It mattered to them. It mattered to their children. It mattered to the entire world. As you go through life and you are trying to build a spiritual platform for yourself, for your family, for your circle of influence, your friends, there will be times where you'll just want to say, I don't even know if this matters. But it does. It's important that we do this. It's critical that we do this. And as long as we live, we continue. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll close with this. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. It matters. And again, it's going to not just matter to you, but it's going to matter to your children. And since Christians are the only ones to spread the word, it's going to matter to the whole world. Will we do it? Invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.